Thank you to our worship team for leading us again. The songs that we sang this morning reminded me of 1 Peter 2:25. It says, you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And if you think of Jesus, he's that shepherd that leads us all the way. And then when we look back, when we get to that day, we'll say, Jesus, all the way, you were the one that was leading me. And the hope that we sang about in that last song is right out of 1 Peter 2. He talks about we have a living hope now. Not a dead hope. It grows, it expands, it multiplies. We have a living hope based on the love and righteousness of God. And so I appreciate our worship team reminding us of those truths from Scripture. Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 today, verses 13 through 17. But let me start with this. The motto of the Boy Scouts is to be prepared, right? Any Boy Scouts here? Formerly Boy Scouts, all right? All right, be prepared, right? Be prepared for anything. Yeah, every situation that comes along, be ready. Have a plan in place so that if such and such were to happen, you're ready to respond. So be prepared. So I want to use that Boy Scouts motto today and apply it to our responsibility and privilege as followers of our Lord Jesus to be witnesses for him out in this world. We need to be prepared. So let me put this scenario before you, and I'd like you to insert yourself into this little story that I'm going to tell. It's based on real events, and see how prepared you are and how prepared I am for such a scenario. Okay, since it's the winter time, I'm going to set this in the summer. So picture the summertime. It's about 78 degrees out. Beautiful evening, 6:30 at night. All the families in your neighborhood have eaten supper and they've all come on out to enjoy the evening. Okay, so kids are playing, people are out in their front yard doing maybe some yard work. And so you come out and also your next door neighbor comes out. And so you meet at your property line and you strike up a conversation, you know, the usual, how you doing, what's going on in the neighborhood, that type of thing. Now you've lived beside each other for, you know, 4 or 5 years, so you're not starting out from scratch with one another. You know what's going on in each other's lives generally, okay? Now, you know that your neighbor's been going through a hard time in his life. And so as you're talking along, he turns the conversation just ever so slightly towards spiritual things. There's a little bit of an opening in the door. And because on that day you're a little bit more spiritually attuned than you would be at other times, you're like, oh, this might be an opening for me to encourage him about God. And so you say, hey, do you have a few minutes to talk? You know, you figure he does because it's a beautiful evening, everybody's out, and sure, I got some time to talk. And so you say, well, come on over. And you sit on your front porch on the chairs and you just strike up a conversation. And the question you ask to get things going is, you know, have you ever considered how God might help you through what you're going through? And he says, you know what? I've thought a lot about that. And so over the next 30 minutes or so, you have this conversation about his situation and how God could help him. But in the course of that conversation, he asks you some questions such as, you know, why do you have such faith in God? Where'd all this come from? He also asks, you know, why does God allow so much evil in the world? And then maybe he says, why am I going through this suffering? I mean, what did I ever do to God? Tough questions, right? The first one might be a little easier than the other ones, but the challenge is for us in a scenario such as that is, are you prepared to answer those questions? Or at the very least, are you prepared to say, you know what? I don't have the answer, but I know where I can go to get the answer for you. Because those situations in life, they don't happen every single day, but they do come up, and we have to be ready so that we can seize those opportunities. And that's what God's word is encouraging us to do today. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17, we are told to be ready for such an instance so that we can answer questions. Because being Christians isn't just about, you know, us having a personal belief or a private belief in God. No, it's to be shared with others. I've heard it said that faith in Christ is personal, but it's not private. Because some people say, well, my faith is personal to me. Well, mine is too, but it's not to be kept private. It's to be publicized to others. Okay, so 1 Peter 3:13 through 17, love for us to read it. And if you don't mind, if you wouldn't mind standing, if you're physically able to do that, if not, you can remain seated. But let's stand together. And there's a verse per slide. And so we'll do these verses together. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All right, let me pray. God, we thank you for this time to open your word and learn from it. Guide us and equip us to do your work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Okay, so the scripture today, I believe, gives us two footings. We're going to put our left foot down on something firm and our right foot down on the other footing so that we can stand firm when our faith is questioned. All right, so let's take a look at these footings. The first footing is to stand firm with Christ-like character. Stand firm with Christ-like character. Verse 13 tells us that we are to be committed to doing what is good. We're to be zealous for what is good. There's to be a drive in us to want to do God's good out in this world. And that should be evident in our lives. Now, if you have been tracking with the book of 1 Peter, the letter, you'll notice that he mentions good behavior quite a bit. And this isn't just, you know, be good so the teacher doesn't slap your hand, although that wouldn't happen these days, so think back to yesteryear. But it's not just that, but it's a good behavior, a changed life that comes from a changed heart. Something happened to me on the inside by Jesus doing, and now there's outward actions to follow. Because we have new life in Jesus, we're to represent him through transformed lives. The evidence for our inward heart change is transformed outward behavior. And so a couple of verses I want to remind you of. And you might just want to look back in your Bible, since it's real close. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us this: you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 12, chapter 2, keep your behavior excellent among the nations, the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here you have transformed behavior. Christians doing good in their neighborhood, having a transformed family, being involved in government places within the community, being involved with the schools and all these things, so that the goodness of God can shine through us to others. And then, as God leads, it'll open up opportunities to share our faith in Christ, because people will see you and say, can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. You're not like the other people that I hang out with. And God will open up those opportunities. So what this means practically is that our lifestyle at work, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, needs to be transformed, which means it should come into play when we consider what magazines we subscribe to. It should come into play, our faith comes into play when we decide what apps we're going to have on our phone. It should come into play when we think about what our internet history discloses about us. It should come into play when we're out driving around town and that person cuts us off, okay? That transformed life should kick in. And we shouldn't be reacting in the flesh like the majority of the world does, or the world does. We should be reacting out of this transformed life that we have. And so all of that either attracts people to Jesus or repels them. Because they know you go to church and you carry your Bible and you got the fish on the back of your car. And so they're watching us. They're watching us. Are you any different than the people I hang out with? That's what people are asking on the inside. People want God to be true. They want there to be something solid to stand on. And so they're watching us. But we have to understand, though, Peter warns us, the Holy Spirit warns us, we will suffer for this. We will suffer for this because we live in a sinful world. Peter multiple times says that Christians are suffering in his day and even in our day because through insults. People are insulting you because of your faith. People are intimidating you because of their faith. People are slandering you, spreading lies about you because of your faith. Some are even being beaten, imprisoned, and to the extreme, they're being martyred, killed for their faith. And so he understands that this is going on and will continue because Jesus promised it would. But he says, if you're suffering on account of righteousness, that's what he says in verse 14. The word suffering means to experience physical or psychological pain. So this is real stuff. You know, we're being pressured for our faith, or either physically or psychologically. We have to be ready for that. Now, Peter says here in verse 13, he says, who's going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Meaning, even the world appreciates somebody who does good all the time. But even if you should suffer, so he says, it's not likely that it happens, but it does happen. So even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. It reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Maybe this is coming up in your mind. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Same language that Peter uses. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So this isn't just because you're being obnoxious, that's why you're being persecuted. It's because of Jesus. People can see Jesus in you. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you're in good company. You know, the world is hostile towards the things of God. And so we're going to face pressure and persecution and insults and ostracism because of the name of Jesus. But our Christ-like character can shine a light into the darkness. And so even our persecutors will look at us and say, you know what, there's something different about them. They may continue their persecution, but they're being infuriated on the inside because it's not working the way they want it to. They can't snuff out that living hope inside of the Christian. He also says in verse 17, let's jump down there. He says, it's better for you to suffer for doing good if it's God's will than for you to suffer for doing wrong. Meaning, if you're breaking the law, don't come whining to God because you're suffering for it. You deserve to suffer for that. We deserve to suffer for that. But if you do what's right and you're suffering for it, God sees that. He'll bless you for it. We can consider it a privilege, an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. And if he doesn't repay us now or award us now or reward us now, he will in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. So we have to understand that it's God's will also. God can work out his will through unjust suffering. Verse 16 says to keep a good conscience so that those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame. One of the things that gets accomplished, one of God's plans that gets accomplished through our Christ-like character in the midst of suffering, is that it shuts the mouths of our accusers because they're expecting a completely different reaction from us. But they will be silenced. Their accusations will be silenced because of your good conduct, because you entrust yourselves to God even in the midst of the suffering, just the way Jesus did. We covered that back in chapter 2. But verse 14 also says, let's not fear our persecutors. Now, this is my reaction when someone doesn't agree with me is usually fear. It's like, oh my goodness, what are they going to do to me? Because I'm so people-oriented. I'm so, I love to have unity in a group. I want everybody to be on the same team, okay? And that's a strength of mine, but it's also a pretty severe weakness. Because if someone disagrees, I'm like, oh my goodness, what are they going to do? But he says, don't fear, Blair. Don't fear people. Fear Christ. Fear God. Don't fear their intimidation. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, Peter here is alluding to a passage back in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Judah, the nation of Judah, was being troubled by, was going through a troubled time. And Isaiah was being encouraged to speak for God. And God says to him, You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Now listen to this. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Not them. Regard me, God is speaking, as holy. And he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. You see, when you fear God, you say, well, I fear God. What can man do to me? That's the what's being initiated here. So here's what this means. Here's what it means. You know that man or woman at work who's always riding you for your faith? And they're making fun of you and poking fun of you and saying, you know, oh, here comes the Bible thumper. How was church? Did you go to Bible study yesterday? You know that person? And they even go so far as to try to get you to swear with the group. You know those people, the really annoying ones? It's like, hey, just say a swear word. Come on, I want to hear you say it. I just want to hear you say it. Come on, say it. And they're prodding you. They're trying to get you to swear. Or they're like, hey, look at the picture on my phone. Some sort of immoral picture. They're trying to get the Christian to slip up because they love to make fun of you. But as you resist, as you say, you know, I don't want to do that. You're fearing God above the intimidation of the group of people who are trying to get you to come onto their side. Fear God. Don't fear them, because in the midst of that, your Christ-like character is having an effect, even if it's wearisome to keep resisting their pressure to give in. A few weeks ago, there was a few of us that went up to Restore Church to a workshop they had up there, Restore Church in Detroit. And the pastor who spoke, I cannot remember his name, it's not Pastor Mike Hanafy, another one, he said this. He said, the powerful witness of the transformation in us defends the gospel message from us. The powerful witness of the transformation in us defends the gospel message from us. And so when you tell other people about Jesus and you're living a Christ-like life, they're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Because the life and the message match. There's no incongruency there. One isn't canceling the other out. And so the inner transformation, that Christ-like character, defends the gospel message coming out of our mouths, which is where we're going to turn now to the second footing. So we've got our first footing of Christ-like character, and now our second footing is confident confession. So I'm living for Jesus, and now I'm speaking for Jesus. Okay, we're going to stand firm. So here's the first action. With a confident confession, that is to put your confidence in Jesus. This is verse 15. So here it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The form of this word sanctify means a decisive past action. We might say, you know, a stake in the ground, a line in the sand. This is cemented in. I'm sanctifying Christ as Lord in my heart. Pastor Warren Wiersbe puts it, he says, put Jesus on the throne of your heart. He's the ruling king there. So you're not going to fear people. We're not making our own decisions. We're saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are the Lord, and you are my Lord. Sanctify Christ. Set him apart. Pledge your allegiance to Christ as Lord in your heart. Decide that. Make it firm. So then when we go into situations where our faith is questioned, we're not grappling saying, okay, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow the crowd? You see that? It's important to make that decision. We make the same comments to our kids. Before you get into a situation of peer pressure, you have to decide what you're going to do ahead of time. That's not time for figuring out what you're going to do. It's time for acting upon what you've already decided to do. So Jesus is the Lord of my heart. We're commanded by God not to fear man. And their threats were to fear Jesus. Wayne Grudem has a helpful comment on this. He says, this word, sanctify, means to continually maintain a deep-seated inward confidence in Christ as reigning Lord and King, who even now has angels and authorities and powers subject to him. From 1 Peter 3, verse 22. So, am I going to fear the person in front of me who has no one subject to him? Or am I going to fear the Lord of all who has angels and powers and authorities who are in subjection to him? Well, I think the choice is obvious, right? Let's sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. This is a warning against fear of man, because fear of man can crowd out the fear of God. When we start worrying, you and I, when we start worrying about, are people going to like me? Am I going to be the odd one out in this crowd? What are they going to do to me? We're on a slippery slope there. We have to fear God. I'm going to speak for Jesus, even if it means a decreased reputation, diminished reputation in the eyes of others. So, put your confidence in Jesus. Secondly, be prepared to defend the reason for your hope. Be prepared to defend the reason for your hope. Verse 15 continues, always being ready to make a defense. The word ready speaks of advanced preparation. So again, we're not shooting from the hip. I think of tests, you know, in high school. Maybe some of you are like this. Did you study for that test? Nah, I'll figure it out when I get there. How'd that go for you? Well, apparently you graduated, so I guess it went all right. But the person who goes into the test having read the material and rehearsed and gone through the flashcards and were ready for the questions are certainly much more prepared than the person who just says, oh yeah, I'll show up and let the chips fall where they may, right? So we have to be prepared. Advanced preparation. Studying and thinking through our answers ahead of time. I think of those of you who might be substitute teachers, or if you've ever done substitute teaching in the past. The substitute teacher wakes up every morning with the possibility that they could be getting a call that they have to be at the school within a half hour or an hour. That I've got to teach a class that I'm just walking into it cold. So I've got to be thinking ahead of time, how am I going to handle this class, right? And so we all need to be like substitute teachers, always ready. I could get the call. The call could be today. The call could be today. It could be today. I've got to be ready. So when the situation comes up, I'm ready. So studying and thinking ahead of time about the questions people may ask us is very important. And he says, always be ready. It's pretty rare that our friends fire off a warning shot saying, tomorrow at 5 o'clock, I'm going to ask you why God allows so much evil in this world. Sometimes that happens. They might say, hey, I got some spiritual questions for you. Can we meet sometime? Okay, so, but usually it's when you're riding in a car, or maybe you've gone on a beach vacation together and you're just sitting there soaking up the sun, and they'll turn to you and say, you know what? I got a question for you. And then, boom. And you're thinking, hey, I'm just trying to get a tan here. I'm not really wanting to answer this question right now. But we always have to be ready. You never know when people are going to ask. Ready to make a defense. This word means to speak on behalf of someone. It has courtroom connotations, lawyer connotations. You're arguing a point. It's where we get our word apologetics. We're not apologizing as if we're sorry, but we're making a defense. We're defending Jesus. We're defending the Bible. We're defending a point of faith. We're making a logical, cogent argument based on Scripture that's going to be persuasive to people. And then he says, always be ready to make a defense, giving an account for the hope that is in you. The word give an account means to make a statement. So you're giving a deposition. You're making a statement. You're giving a message. An intelligent and logical accounting of the hope that's in you. And so I think if people say, why are you a Christian? And we give the answer, well, it's just how I was raised. That's not a sufficient answer. Someone's raised a Buddhist. Does that make it right? It's not a sufficient answer. We have to have an answer that's based on Scripture, that's based on truth, and it's not just based on ourselves. I mean, you're a great guy, you're a great gal, but you know what? There's a lot of great guys and great gals in this world. Why do you have the hope inside of you? What is that all about? And so we speak of Christ. We speak of his death for me. We speak of his resurrection. We speak of his work in my life. You know, when I went through a hard time, Jesus came to my rescue. This is why I have the hope inside of me. And so we have to think of these things ahead of time. And then he says, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that's in you. People are going to look at us when we go through times of suffering, whether it's an illness or whether it's being pressured for our faith or whatever it may be. And they're going to want to know why you endure suffering in such an attractive way as opposed to people who have no hope in God. How are you handling this? Why do you seem to have so much peace in the midst of this? If this happened to me, I would be devastated. And so they're going to know, why are you different? And we have to be ready with that answer. And maybe our best answer in that point is, you know what? It's not me, it's all God. He's carrying me through this. I trusted him 13 years ago, and my life has never been the same. And you can expand on that as God leads. But here's a question. I want to say this directly, but I also want to ask it sensitively. Has anybody ever looked at your life as a Christian and asked you this question? Have you ever been asked, why are you different? Or why do you have this hope inside of you? Or some sort of variation. Has anybody ever asked you that? Because if someone has never asked us this, one possibility is because maybe our faith isn't all that transformative in our life. Maybe it's not making that big of a difference. And that's a wake-up call to us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's one possibility for this question. But I think there's another possibility for the question is maybe no one's asking us these questions because we're not around enough non-believers. You see, what happens in the life of a Christian is that, you know, you live this lifestyle with a bunch of unbelievers and then you come to Christ and you're like, I don't really have that much in common with them. And so over the next 2 to 3 years, you withdraw from non-Christian relationships and you have all these brand new, wonderful Christian relationships, which is fantastic. We shouldn't ditch this. But we also shouldn't ditch this. So we need to be around people who don't know Christ. Now, for some of you, you're saying, you know what? I need to be around less non-Christians. They're driving me crazy. I need more Christian relationships. Okay, so if that's you, that's awesome. You've got this. But we also have to be sensitive to being around people so that the light of Christ can shine through us and into their lives. One of the best things I ever did when I did an internship is to play softball on the team of some people who asked me to do that. I did an internship on the back of a racetrack, a horse racing track, when we lived in the Chicago area. I did an internship with a racetrack chaplain. There were 1,000 migrant workers that would come through during racing season and live on the backstretch. And so we worked among them as well as some of the people who worked with the jockeys at the racetrack. So the guys in the jockeys room, Kenny and Fats, they found out that I played baseball in the past. And they said, hey, we got a softball team on the backstretch. Will you come and play? I played one game of softball with these guys, and it opened up doors of ministry that wouldn't have been opened had I not gone that night and spent an hour and a half playing softball. Had an opportunity to follow up with Kenny, who was going through a divorce and all this stuff. So being around people who don't know Christ and getting involved in their lives is so very important, okay? And so then they'll start to ask, why do you have the hope inside of you that you do? But we're also told in verse 15, bottom of verse 15 and verse 16, be nice about it. Okay, when someone asks you about your faith or some sort of point of faith, don't be that red-faced, Bible-pounding, eye-popping, spit-flying, anger-inducing person who answers their question. That only reinforces the stereotypes they've already have. The scripture tells us here to do it with gentleness and respect. Directly, clearly, plainly, truthfully, but kindly. Tone of voice is important because, again, you're either attracting people to Christ or you're repelling them. Nobody wants to be around that guy that I just played the caricature of, okay? You don't want to be around that person. That's the last time I ask you a question. But if you're winsome, Colossians 4 talks about being salt. Let your answers always be seasoned with salt. Be gracious to attract people. Okay, let's move on to this now. Are you prepared to stand firm? Are you prepared to stand firm? And I prepared to stand firm. So the next follow-up question to that is, do you have Christ's hope in you? Because if you have Christ's hope in you, you are prepared to stand firm. The assumption of Peter here as he's writing to these believers is that you have this hope inside of you, and that this hope is so powerful that it's made us into a new person. I'm different than I was before I trusted Christ. Now, maybe you trusted Christ when you were four. You weren't a drug dealer and a thief and had this massive transformation in your life. But is Christ transforming your life today? Is there a living hope inside of you today, X number of years later, that's still at work in your life? That's the important part. Not when you came to Christ, but that you came to Christ and that he's still at work in your life today, transforming you. So do you have this hope of Jesus Christ? Not just agreement with the message. Many people have agreement with the gospel message. Jesus died for me. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven and he's coming back. Boom, got it. But has it traveled from your head to your heart? That's the difference. Head and heart have to mesh and integrate together. That I love my Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe the gospel truths, but I'm following a person. I'm devoted to a person, the resurrected Jesus. And so, if you've not trusted Christ, here's what you do. You call out to him and you say, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross, my sins, and name them specifically, confess them specifically. And then you say, I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe you're coming back. And so I trust you. I'm following you as my living Savior. And so in the quietness of your heart, by faith, we trust Christ. We say, I want to follow you. Come into my life. I think of Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open up to me, I will come into him and we will dine together. He'll come into your life and he'll transform your life. That's the starting point. And so you can do that right now. Call out to him even as I continue to speak. Or if you have questions about that, ask the person who brought you, or you can come and speak with me or one of our pastors this week. We want to help you with that. But do you have Christ's hope in you? Secondly, is Jesus Lord of your life? So, yes, I have that hope in me. Okay, is Jesus Lord of your life? Yes, he's Lord. I don't make him Lord. He is Lord. But I also allow him to be the leader of my life. And so, is there clear outward evidence in your life of the hope of Christ inside of you? What's inside is going to come out. Is there clear evidence? And I wrote this question down. Maybe it's for somebody here or one of the other services, but let me just ask it. As a believer in Christ who's dabbling in sin, when are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit who's telling you to stop sinning? How long are you going to persist in just playing with this thing? Cut it off and sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and get busy about allowing Jesus to have every part of you and every part of me. We can't have our little things over here and pretend that we're following. We're not. No one can serve two masters. He's devoted to the one and hates the other or vice versa, okay? So cut it off. And sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in yourselves in all your behavior, mind, soul. Everything we do externally, internally, is for Christ. A Christ-like character plus a confident confession results in a powerful witness. We have our two footings. You know, Christ-like character, confident confession. I'm ready to stand my ground when that question comes to me. Which then leads us to this. Do you have your answers prepared? You say, well, I've never been to Bible college. I never took a class on apologetics. I've never been to seminary. Okay, great. But you have your Bible, and there are wonderful resources out there for normal people like you and me that are stated plainly that we can understand. So, first of all, here's a resource that you can grab onto. Most of you brought it today, is your Bible. The more you read your Bible and understand who Christ is and look at the things in the Old Testament, New Testament, the more you study it, you are going to be surprisingly equipped to answer people's questions. I cannot think of a question right now that I can't answer from Scripture. Maybe there's not a direct, boom, this is the question or this is the answer, but there are principles and things that we can extrapolate from in order to answer that question. But you'll be surprised at how often the Bible just says, boom, this is the answer. Oh, okay, that was easy. So the more you get into Scripture and are transformed by Scripture, you'll find that you have a great resource right in front of you. But if you're looking for books on specific topics that Scripture raises, here's a few. On evangelism training, I'll recommend these books. Share Jesus Without Fear by Bill Fay. And I've written a few of these in your bulletin, so a couple of them aren't there, but most of them are. And another book called Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg. In these books, they talk about how to share your faith. They talk about answering some common objections to the faith, what Peter's talking about here, always being ready. Okay, so there's a couple of books. If you're looking for apologetics training, meaning how do I defend particular questions that people ask of me, here's an intermediate level book, or an introductory level book. It's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Pretty introductory. Who is Jesus? This is something you could read for yourself and then give to a friend who has questions. Another book would be The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask with Answers by Mark Middleberg. And he takes some of the common objections to Christianity, like, why trust the Bible? It's full of myths. Why do you condemn homosexuals? Why are Christians so judgmental? And other questions like that, okay? And then if you're looking for other books, the Case for Christ series. There's a whole series of books. These are excellent books. The Case for Christ should be the first in the series. But there's other specific questions. Those are intermediate level. Those are really good. Again, you could give this to a friend, but also read it for yourself to equip yourself to be prepared. And then those ones are written in your bulletin, so I'll move on to the next slide. If you're looking for some more advanced thinking, I recommend Ravi Zacharias or Norman Geisler. Both these authors are apologists. They have book after book after book on topic after topic after topic of how to defend the Christian faith. And so if you're looking for something that's a little bit more advanced, these guys will get you going in the right direction. If you're a philosopher and you've got all kinds of other ideas, even higher level stuff than this, let me know. I can recommend you. I'm not on your level, but I know where to point you to, okay? So those are some resources. That could be a follow-up to today's message. I need to know the answer for this question. And so you go and you grab one of these books and you start to study. Always be prepared. This assumes advanced preparation to answer the questions that people have for you. So Jesus wants to use our Christ-like character and confident confession, these two footings, so we can stand firm when we're questioned. Just this closing illustration. Many of you were here last week when I shared in the announcement time about this sister in Christ, Vanny, who's gone on to be with the Lord in India. It was sent on to us from Voice of the Martyrs. Well, she's a great example of someone who had this Christ-like character and confident confession, even in the midst of suffering that Peter's talking about. But for those of you who aren't familiar with this story, because of this woman's Christian witness, she was put into jail in India. And in prison, she starts a Bible study with the other prisoners. Many of them come to know the Lord. Eventually, she's released, but her presence was missed. And so the prison officials had seen how her Christian influence on the prisoners made them more calm and compliant. But when she's gone, that's not the case. And so they invite her back to the prison to lead Bible studies with the prisoners because of the transforming power of the gospel. And she led those Bible studies right up until she went home to be with the Lord here pretty recently. You see, it's the transforming hope of Jesus Christ that opens the door for the transforming message. And the two have to go together. And so, even though it's difficult at times for us to be witnesses for Christ, we have the promise in the Bible. Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go and do this and be his witnesses, because he says, I will build my church, and he wants to do it through us. Okay, so I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, and we're going to respond in singing. A couple of quick concluding thoughts on this is further training on being able to defend our faith and to think in these ways is our Mission Revolution weekend coming up in just 6 days. This is going to help equip you and prepare you for the task that is before us. And also, as we think about a second campus as a church, and we've set that goal, who can I be looking around to in my neighborhood and co-workers, etc., to influence them and to be inviting them to follow Christ, okay? So our worship team will lead us. Let's stand together and we'll sing.